take your Bibles and open them up to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. We're going to look at verses 17 through 31 this morning and finish up our series in the book of Acts. We've been in Acts for a number of weeks now. If you have one of our Bibles from either side of the room, it starts on page 996. And again, you're welcome to keep that Bible if you need, if you don't have a Bible of your own, if you need that translation. We just want that to be in front of you so that you can see what we're reading from, that you can follow along. You can test the words that come out of my mouth and say, is this true here? Because I want you to have God's word and not just mine. And so the book of Acts, if you've been here with us, following along with us, we've been kind of anticipating some things, but the book of Acts isn't actually going to end the way that we sort of hope it will or might expect it to. And that's by design. For the last several chapters, we've been anticipating Paul's trip to Rome, which we finally got to see last chapter, right? But then also his trial before Caesar. And even though we got to see the trip to Rome, we won't see him stand trial before the Roman emperor in these final verses. We're gonna be left kind of wondering what's happening to Paul. Instead, Luke ends the book with Paul in prison, still awaiting this trial, and Luke does so because Acts isn't ultimately about Paul. It's not ultimately about Peter. It's not ultimately about any of the apostles or the disciples, named or unnamed, mentioned in these 28 chapters. From the beginning of the book, we have noted that Acts is about King Jesus actively restoring God's kingdom on earth from his throne in heaven through his Spirit-filled people as they proclaim his gospel message. Acts is about King Jesus restoring God's kingdom from his throne in heaven, his kingdom on earth from his throne in heaven, through his Spirit-filled people as they proclaim his gospel message. This is what's been going on. The book is going to end with this reality in view. But we'll quickly realize that King Jesus' work doesn't end with the book of Acts. And we'll be left to consider then how our King wants us to continue this story. Before we jump in, I want to pray and ask the Lord for help with these last few verses. Lord, your word is eternal, stands firm. When you send it out, it does not return void. And we pray this morning that as your word comes out of my mouth, that it wouldn't return void, that you would work it into our hearts in the power of your Spirit, increasing our faith and our dependence upon Jesus, our confidence in our Lord and King, and enabling us to continue the mission of the church in loving obedience and joyful hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I spent quite a while this week as I was putting this sermon together, really trying to think about an intro, and I really struggled this week, for some reason, to come up with a helpful intro to get started. I thought about using an illustration, but I couldn't really decide how well that actually fit. Would this be distracting? I thought about a story or two, and was like, "Well, is that really relevant? Like, how do I just kind of get us into where we need to go this morning, right?" And then it hit me that my struggle with the introduction is my introduction to the sermon. Okay. Let me tell you why. Because I thought that in preparing this, I was actually more hindered than I really was. Let me explain. See, I focused on obstacles that seemed like they were preventing me from even getting going. And so I hesitated. Like, the intro was the very last thing for me to even put together. I hesitated until I realized what God had actually provided for me, right? Now, you may never write a sermon, but if you're a follower of Christ, I think that you can relate to my struggle. You see, when it comes to sharing the gospel, we often think that we are more hindered than we really are. We often think that we're more hindered than we really are when it comes to sharing the gospel with people. Why? Because we focus on things that seem to be in our way. We focus on things that seem to be insurmountable obstacles, and then we hesitate. Oftentimes then missing the opportunity that's right in front of us. That is, unless we realize that God has provided us with a powerful gospel. Here's how the book of Acts is going to end. What we're going to see this morning, the gospel message cannot be hindered. The gospel message cannot be hindered, so we should boldly proclaim it without hesitation. In the text this morning, we're going to see specifically that the gospel cannot be hindered by opposition, that it cannot be hindered by unbelief, and that it cannot be hindered by time and space. That's a pretty good, well-rounded set of things, isn't it? Through these things, we're going to see then that the gospel can't be hindered by anything at all. And that's super important. We need to recognize this. So let's jump in. Let's explore this first reality. The gospel cannot be hindered by opposition. We're going to be in Acts 28. I'm going to start in verse 17 and read through verse 22. After 3 days, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, although I have done nothing against our people, although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. After they examined me, they wanted to release me since there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. Because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no charge to bring against my people. For this reason, I've asked to see you and speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." And then they said to him, "We haven't received any letters about you from Judea. None of the brothers has come and reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we want to hear what your views are, since we know that people everywhere are speaking against this sect." Listen, Paul's been in Rome just for a few days, right? And he didn't hesitate once he arrived in Rome. He didn't wait for his accusers to come. He wasn't sitting around in the house that he was imprisoned in. Nor did he avoid the Jews when he got there. Those Jews who lived in Rome. Instead, he's the one that reached out. He proactively set up a meeting with them to let them know why he was there. He told them about the opposition that he was facing from his own people because of the gospel message that he had been proclaiming, that the hope of Israel was the risen Jesus Christ, whom the Jews rejected and handed over to the Romans to be put to death. And in Paul's defense, in his explanation here, we see more parallels between him and Jesus. Paul was also rejected by the Jews and handed over to the Romans to be put to death. That's why he's there. The Romans tried to release Paul just like they tried to release Jesus. Why? Because they couldn't find anything worth killing him over. Just like they couldn't find anything worth killing Jesus over. The difference is, and in both cases, the Jews objected, but the difference is that Paul appealed to Caesar and was sent to Rome, and Jesus kept his mouth shut and was sent to the cross, right? Paul wasn't in Rome ultimately to prove his own innocence, though. I think we know this by now. This was never his main goal. He was there to proclaim the gospel because King Jesus told him that's what he was going to do. He was there to tell them why Jesus went to the cross, to purchase forgiveness for the sins of his people. Paul was there to tell them that after Jesus died and was buried in the tomb, he rose from the dead, and he now sits on a heavenly throne at the right hand of God, and that is why he is the hope of Israel. Jesus is the salvation that they had been waiting for. You see, the gospel wasn't hindered by the opposition of the Jews. It was perpetuated by it. Paul was able to share the hope of Israel with more people in more places because the Jews had opposed him and pursued him. Remember last week when he was on that crazy voyage to Rome and they ended up shipwrecked on the island of Malta? Why? Because God was trying to keep him from getting to Rome? No, he promised to get him there because the people on the island of Malta needed to hear the gospel. We should note, though, that Paul's accusers are nowhere to be found at this point. Roman law made it imperative that accusers follow through on their accusations. If you're gonna bother me, and like, don't waste my time, right? That's the Romans' view of the Jews there. Paul's accusers hadn't followed through. So even though Paul's primary goal for going to Rome was to proclaim the gospel, the absence of his accusers serves ultimately and finally as a reminder to us that Paul is really innocent of every charge that they've levied against him. He wasn't speaking against his own people and their customs, as they accused him of. He was showing them that the resurrected Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that Israel had hoped and lived for. He wasn't defiling the temple. He was expanding it by showing that the hope of Israel is also the hope of the world. As a Roman citizen, Paul had every right to appeal to Caesar, not only to prove his own innocence, but also to bring countercharges against the Jews for their unjust opposition and their unfounded accusations. But Paul wasn't there. He said, I don't have anything to bring against them. He wasn't seeking vengeance against his people. He was hoping that they would seek repentance with Christ and find forgiveness in him. Now, by now, it's no surprise to us that the Jews had been opposing Paul for a long time, right? We've been reading about this since Acts chapter 13. Paul goes into one town, he preaches the gospel to the Jews, they oppose him, he goes to the Gentiles there, they listen, many come to faith in Christ, the Jews run him out of town, right? That's the cycle, basically. These Jews in Rome, though, they had no idea. They hadn't received any letters, any kind of warnings about Paul, but it's clear that the gospel about Jesus had already reached Rome well before Paul got there, because these Jews were familiar with this so-called sect called the Way, right? Followers of Jesus. A few years before this, Paul wrote his New Testament letter to this group of followers of Jesus, this way in Rome. That letter is aptly named Romans in our New Testament. Paul began the letter by thanking God for these believers because the news of their faith was being reported all over the world. Paul was encouraged by their reports, but these Roman Jews were confused by the reports. So many people were speaking against these Christians. Paul had given them no reason to believe that he was against his own fellow Jews, and so they asked him to chime in with his perspective about these Christians that have been there in Rome. And so, as we're about to see then, their curiosity gave Paul, what? An opportunity to share the gospel with them, right? This is just one more opportunity among many that came about because of the opposition of the Jews. As followers of Christ, we ought to be encouraged to know that the gospel cannot be hindered by opposition. We ought to rejoice that God sovereignly uses persecution to perpetuate the good news. We ought to take comfort in knowing that even if we are put to death for proclaiming Christ, do you know that's a possibility? Even if that happens to us, the gospel message doesn't die with us, because God will continue to send more messengers out into the world to testify about the hope that is found in the resurrected King. The gospel cannot be hindered by opposition, nor can it be hindered by unbelief. Let's keep going. Verses 23 through 28. After arranging a day with him, many came to him at his lodging. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Some were persuaded by what he said, but others did not believe. Disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah when he said, "Go to these people and say, you will always be listening, but never understanding. You will always be looking, but never perceiving. For the hearts of these people have grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them." And then Paul says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." First, Paul used the scriptures to testify to the truth about Jesus. And then when some of the Jews didn't believe him, he used the scriptures to testify to the truth about the Jews. Again, Paul didn't hesitate to proclaim the gospel to them. And look at how long he tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures. Verse 23 says, from dawn to dusk. All day long, he went from one scripture passage to another and used each one to talk about the kingdom of God and try to persuade them that Jesus is the king of God's kingdom, the king that they have been waiting for, and therefore must be the king of their hearts and lives. And as he proclaimed this gospel message, what happened? Some believed him, but others walked away in unbelief. But when Paul used the prophet Isaiah to call them out on their unbelief, we shouldn't hear hatred in his voice here. Sometimes I think we read these things and we just shake our heads at those people who are so calloused, right? In disgust. What we should hear here is grief in Paul's voice. Again, in his letter to the Romans, Paul says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies to me through the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood, my fellow Jews whose eyes are blind, whose ears are deaf, whose hearts are hard. With those words in mind, it's not so difficult to imagine Paul quoting these words from Isaiah with tears in his eyes. How many times throughout the book of Acts has he gone to the Jews and they just would not listen? That has to be grieving his heart. They're not merely walking away from Paul here, but they're walking away from the hope of Israel. One commentator captures the grief that Paul must have felt here when he writes, here in Acts 28, Paul simply notes the tragedy of the Jewish rejection of Jesus. Here it is. A message of salvation was foretold by Jewish prophets. It was fulfilled in a Jewish Messiah. It was preached by Jewish evangelists. It was rejected by Jews, and it was embraced by Gentiles. The words of Isaiah reveal God's own desire for Israel to turn and be healed, aka to repent and be forgiven, but they were spiritually blind and deaf, right? They were hindered by their own calloused hearts. In Luke's gospel, Jesus himself lamented these words, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Like their ancestors, some of the Jews listening to Paul were not willing either. But the gospel wasn't hindered by their unbelief. It was redirected toward the Gentiles who had eyes to see, who had ears to hear. Paul said, they'll listen. They'll listen. By the grace of God the Father and the power of God the Holy Spirit, they would listen to the gospel message about the kingship of God the Son and understand it with their heart, and it would lead them to repentance and healing, to salvation. They would turn and they would trust in this King. It's important for us to understand that in his grace, God has sent this gospel message of salvation in Jesus Christ to us, to you and me. If you've been with us for any amount of time during this series in the book of Acts, you've heard this gospel message over and over and over. But just in case you've forgotten it or you haven't heard it yet, here it is. In the beginning, God created humanity to have an unhindered relationship with him. But the first humans believed the serpent's lies instead of God's truth, and they rebelled against God by eating from the tree that he told them not to eat from. You know what he said? He said, you do that and you'll die. Do you know what sin does? It kills us. It leads us to ruin, not life. But we just won't believe that, will we? We chase after it. From that moment on, humanity's relationship with God has been hindered by sin. Every human being is born with the inclination the propensity, the natural desire to rebel against the God who created them and his loving rule, and to live for themselves instead. Sin renders all of us unwilling and unable to please God. It prevents us from drawing near to God because sinful humans cannot stand before a holy God without being crushed under the weight of his wrath and judgment that is righteous and good and necessary. That's why God's presence was separated from the people of Israel by a thick curtain in the tabernacle and the temple. The Israelites sacrificed animals at the tabernacle and temple in order to atone for their sin, because without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. But that atonement was temporary because it's impossible for the blood of goats and bulls to take away sin, and no human being, whether Jew or Gentile, can remove this barrier, this hindrance between themselves and God on their own. We are all truly hindered. So, God became human. And he entered this world to remove that barrier himself. Jesus Christ willingly came in obedience to the Father's will, to his plan, and lived a perfect and holy life. And then he willingly went to the cross and he died a sacrificial death in the place of sinners. Jesus was crushed under the righteous judgment of God, so that through the shedding of his blood, forgiveness can be granted and sin can be taken away once and for all. After he died on the cross, Jesus was buried in a tomb, but he would not be hindered by death. On the third day, the Father raised his Son from the dead in vindication and in victory over sin, over death, over Satan. And at the beginning of the book of Acts, we saw through Luke's description, Jesus, the risen King, being exalted and ascending to the throne of heaven, where he now sits, even as these words come out of my mouth, ruling and reigning over all things for the good of the church and the glory of his Father. Jesus went into the heavenly temple, and he went behind the curtain to the most holy place, and he removed the barrier for all who turn from their sin and trust in him. Everyone who entrusts themselves to Christ then is guaranteed to enjoy an unhindered relationship with God and his kingdom forever. That guarantee is sealed now by God's Holy Spirit, who lives in everyone who entrusts themselves to Jesus. And that guarantee will be fulfilled once and for all when Jesus returns to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And we see him face to face. Do you have eyes to see your need for Jesus? Or are you shutting your eyes in defiance of that reality? Do you have ears to hear the good news of God's mercy? Or are you hard of hearing and ignoring his compassionate voice? Do you have a heart to understand and turn from your sin and trust in Christ? Do you get that sin leads to death and ruin? Or will you walk away callous to the call to repent and believe? Don't let the salvation of God pass you by. Repent, believe, turn and be healed. God is ready and willing to do that. You can enjoy an unhindered relationship with the living God forever. There's no greater thing that you can have in this life or in all eternity. As followers of Christ, we ought to be encouraged to know that the gospel cannot be hindered by unbelief. In John 15, Jesus told his disciples, listen, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. You know what that means? We're not immune to opposition. But he also said, if they kept my word, they will keep yours. You know what that means? Some will listen. Some will listen. Some people won't, but some people will. Some people won't believe, and some people will believe. We don't know who that is. We don't know who will believe. We don't know who won't believe. So what do? We share the gospel with everybody, right? Share the gospel with everyone while we pray that God who sees the heart gives them eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand and repent. And if we share the gospel with someone and they don't listen, we don't give up. We don't give up. We keep sharing and we keep praying because we have God's promise that some people will listen and believe. The gospel cannot be hindered by unbelief. That's good news. Nor can it be hindered by time and space. Let's look at these last two verses. Verse 30 and 31. Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul was under house arrest for 2 years. 2 years. He was hindered by time and space, but the gospel wasn't hindered by time and space, right? Clearly, Caesar was in no hurry to hear Paul's case, but many people were eager to come and hear Paul's message, and he didn't hesitate to share it with them when they got there. Paul couldn't leave his house and go to them, and so the Lord brought them to Paul. And Paul gladly welcomed Jew and Gentile alike, Roman guard, all the way down to slave, into his rented home, to tell them about the kingdom of God and the king of the kingdom. Paul didn't need a synagogue to go into. He had his own prison ministry. Paul was confined to the house, but his gospel message wasn't. Even though people came in and he preached to them there, during those 2 years, Paul wrote the New Testament letters to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, which I read from our prayer time this morning, to the Colossians, and to a man named Philemon. From his letter to Philemon, we know that a slave named Onesimus was one of the people who visited Paul here, heard the gospel, and came to faith in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? We actually get to see the effect of Paul's ministry here in other ways, even though Luke doesn't go into detail, all that detail in Acts. Let's think about this, though. This glorious reality. We now have those letters that Paul wrote over those 2 years from his own rented house. We are nearly 2,000 years and 8,000 miles removed from that time and place. And yet the gospel message has come to you and me through Paul's letters to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, to Philemon. Not only those, but also through his letters to the Romans, which I've been reading from already, to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the Thessalonians, to Timothy, and to Titus. As followers of Christ, we ought to be encouraged to know that the gospel cannot be hindered by time and space. We now have the privilege of proclaiming the same gospel that Paul proclaimed. We have the joy of spending the rest of our time on this earth, whether we are free as we think freedom is, or we're confined to some house or prison cell for 2 years or 10 years or 50 years. We get the joy of proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance to all those who we get to welcome into our homes, who welcome us into their homes. When we go out with our classmates and our co-workers, our school teachers, our friends, our family, to Jew and to Gentile, to everyone, everywhere. Listen, the gospel cannot be hindered by time and space. Why? Because it's an eternal message for the entire world. And it comes from the triune God who cannot be stopped and who promised to build his church. One commentator summarized the gospel's progress through the book of Acts this way. He said, the gospel has overcome all geographic boundaries, social differences, ethnic diversities, human prejudices, gender biases, legal obstacles, and theological barriers. We would do well to be reminded that that is also true today in our time and place. The gospel message itself has never been hindered in the book of Acts. Do you notice that? Instead, it was the catalyst for church growth. Luke made it a point to keep that reality in front of us, in view for us throughout the book. Let's just review real quick. Acts 6, verse 7 So the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. That was after the church in Jerusalem appointed 7 men to serve the widows in the church so that the 12 apostles could devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, aka preach the gospel, right? Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. That was after Paul, who was called Saul at that point in the narrative, after he went from persecuting Christians to preaching Christ. It was the gospel. Acts 12:24, but the word of God spread and multiplied. That was after James was killed in Jerusalem and Peter was rescued from prison. Acts 16:5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. That was after Paul and Timothy delivered this letter promoting gospel unity from the Jewish apostles and elders in Jerusalem to the Gentile churches that they went back and strengthened on their second missionary journey. It was affected by the gospel. Acts 19:20. In this way, the word of the Lord spread and prevailed. That was after Paul preached the gospel in Ephesus, and people responded by confessing their sorcery practices and burning a huge collection of magic books. They were changed by the gospel. And last but not least, the verses that we just read this right now. Acts 28:30-31. Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That was after Paul's treacherous voyage to Rome and while he remained under house arrest, awaiting trial with Caesar. What did he do? He preached the gospel. No matter the time, no matter the place, no matter the circumstance, the gospel message spread and prevailed. Because God always enabled someone to proclaim it, and God always opened someone's heart to hear it and believe it. The gospel cannot be hindered by anything at all. Nothing can stop it. So why is it then that we don't see it spreading and prevailing as much as we ought to in our time and place? I think it's because the gospel isn't hindered, but we hinder ourselves from sharing it. See, we worry. We worry that we're going to mess it up. We're going to say something wrong. We're afraid of being rejected by friends and family members or complete strangers. We get nervous about being asked questions that we don't know the answer to. We don't think that we have enough time. We assume that people won't listen. We just say no for them. Right? We hinder ourselves with all kinds of fears and excuses. And when we do that, we end up being a hindrance to those around us from hearing about the King in whom the true hope and life is found. That's why we need to remember that we have the Holy Spirit living in us now. In verse 31, Luke says that Paul proclaimed the gospel with all boldness. Now that word boldness ought to be another trigger word for us. We've seen that throughout the book of Acts. And every time Luke uses that word, it's always coupled with an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. They're emboldened by the Spirit so that they preach the gospel boldly to those who don't have the Spirit. Paul wasn't proclaiming the gospel here under his own power. He's not a superman. He's not a super apostle. He was proclaiming the gospel in the power of the living God. We have the same God empowering us with the same Spirit to proclaim the same gospel about the same King Jesus. Just let that sink in for a minute. The God who was with Paul on the ship, in the barracks, in the home that he's under house arrest in, is the God who is with us, and not just with us, but in us, empowering us with this glorious gospel, reminding us of all that we have been given, every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ, and enabling us to explain that to others In his letter to the Romans, Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Greek, and also to the Greek." It's Romans 1:16. And while he was under house arrest in Rome, Paul wrote this letter, to the Ephesian church. He said, "Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make it known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak it as I should." It's clear here from the end of Acts that the Ephesians were praying for what Paul asked them to pray for. Isn't it? And their prayers were being answered by a God who is faithful. It's also clear here that Paul knew that he needed help. Isn't that reassuring to know that Paul's asking other people for help? "You help me with your prayers." Over and over he says, all the time in his letters. He had gospel partners who preached the gospel with him, who went with him and helped encourage the churches, minister to unbelievers, make a defense for the gospel for those against those who opposed him. If Paul needs help, don't you think we do? We ought to pray for one another to believe in the power of God to save people through this gospel. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the gospel is God's power to save people? That it's not just a story that we tell. It's not just a package presentation that we give. It brings dead hearts to life. We ought to pray for one another to be bold enough to speak about it as we should. We ought to pray that our Lord gives us the words we need to make known with boldness, the mystery of the gospel. We ought to rehearse the gospel with one another so that we're ready when we open our mouths, when the Lord presents us with these opportunities to do so. And then when we open our mouths, we should be confident, not in ourselves, but in the gospel message. And we should be dependent upon the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Luke leaves us wondering about the fate of Paul at the end of the book of Acts, but he doesn't leave us wondering about the fate of the gospel at the end of the book of Acts. Paul would eventually be released, but then he would end up in prison in Rome again. And while he was in prison the second time, knowing that he would soon be executed for proclaiming this gospel with boldness, as he should, Paul wrote this one final letter to a young man named Timothy, his spiritual son and partner in gospel ministry, who went on some of his missionary journeys with him. Paul's purpose for that letter was to give Timothy final instructions and encouragement and to urge Timothy to continue the work of gospel ministry after Paul was gone. In that letter, Paul wrote this. He said, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David according to my gospel, for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal." And then he says this, "Just to remind Timothy, but the word of God is not bound." The word of God is not bound. You see, the gospel message cannot be hindered, so we should boldly proclaim it without hesitation. Luke leaves the book of Acts unfinished in order to provoke the reader to realize that the mission of the church is unfinished. Even though we're done with the book of Acts this morning, we now have the privilege and even the responsibility to continue this gospel mission. King Jesus is actively restoring God's kingdom on earth from his throne in heaven through his Spirit-filled people as they proclaim his gospel message. As followers of Jesus, we are now those Spirit-filled people. Yes. And we have been given that gospel message. May we then joyfully proclaim the kingdom of God and teach about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this gospel has come to us. And through this gospel message, you have come to us in Christ. We thank you that we have a king who sits on the throne, who will not be dethroned, a king who cannot be hindered, and a message that cannot be hindered. Father, help us by your Spirit not to hinder ourselves. Embolden us. Encourage us by the gospel itself as we rehearse it, both with each other and as we share it with unbelievers. Lord, would you use it to provoke us to joy? That it's not just a message we give. It is our life, because Christ is our life and it is about him. Help us, Lord, now that we carry this mission. We pray for all those other churches in this area around us, all across the world, who are on this mission, that you would empower us by your Spirit to proclaim the kingdom of God and talk about the King of the kingdom, Jesus Christ, with all boldness and without hindrance. And we pray, Lord Jesus, come. We ask this in your name. Amen.